So Acts chapter 6, we'll read the first 7 verses. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, we'll end the reading there this night and just trust that the Holy Spirit will open His word to all our hearts. Let's now bow in prayer. Let's ask His help this evening. Father, we do bless and praise You tonight that we come in Jesus' name, and that, Father, He has sent the Holy Spirit. We thank You that He's that gift of the Father which Jesus promised to us and which You have shed forth. And we thank You this evening for that. Thank You, Lord, for the written word which You have, Lord, given us and preserved in all these generations to be the guide of our faith. Thank You tonight that we are not left just to depend on the word of men, on their testimony or their experience. But this evening we have a more sure word of testimony. We have Your book, and we pray this evening that it will be our guide. Father, we see the fruit of the ministry of these first deacons and how the work of the gospel was so gloriously blessed as a result of this step in Your church. Father, we want the same thing. We desire as well, O God, that You would raise up men and then use them in a way that will prosper the edification of every family in our congregation, that will bless the ministry of the gospel all around us. And that, Father, will do all good in their need and will grow us spiritually. So, Father, this evening we're thankful for Your goodness and we depend upon it. We ask You now, send Your Spirit. Let there be a quickening for the preaching and an anointing upon it as well as on the hearing. And so tonight we pray, open Your word to us. We wait humbly, we wait patiently, but we wait expectantly. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we began the consideration of the office of deacon, and in light of the fact that very often it is misunderstood, we took the entire time to establish from the Word of God that though it's often seen as quote unquote the temporal office, it is in reality, according to Scripture, a call to spiritual service to God and man. And we saw the spiritual nature of the qualifications of the office, the spiritual nature of the work of the office, and the spiritual nature of the fruit of that work. Well, with that emphasis in our minds, tonight we want to examine the office itself and what Scripture reveals about its purpose and how it should be conducted. And again, we come right back to Acts chapter 6, where this office had its beginning. It's a brief passage, but it gives us the essential elements. It points us in the direction that this office was and has taken among the people of God. And so tonight, we want to look at part 2, as it were, but at the mission and ministry of a deacon. Now, 2 things then. I just want to examine the mission and then that ministry. So the mission of a deacon, what we're asking here is, what are the goals of this office? What is its driving purpose? You know, in most things, the why, if you can find out what really is the goal, what really is the mission or purpose, you can tell what the what is going to be. And it is always informing that what. I remember reading a book by one of the gurus of effectiveness in business, And I believe me, I learned an awful lot about the ministry in that, because one of the things that he really emphasized was how often he walks into a situation in a business setting and everything is straightened out by him just asking certain questions. Why do you want to do this? What do you hope to achieve by this? And as soon as he got them to really focus on what their mission and their goal was, then flowing down from that, all the to-dos kind of made sense of themselves. They sorted themselves. Well, it's not far off here. This passage, as I say, is brief. It really is the only glimpse we get of how the office is to function, what it's supposed to do. We have another passage in 1 Timothy that we looked at last week, but that deals with the qualifications of the office, not really what it's supposed to be doing. This passage, 7 verses, teaches us an awful lot about the direction, the mission, the calling of this office. So what I see here are three things. Two are kind of direct, but one is strongly implied by what happened. So the first of those goals or missions is the ministry of mercy. Now, we look at the situation here, and there were, according to nationality here, some who were being neglected in the daily distribution. All right. So their needs were not met as the needs of others. So that was part of it. And then verse 2, the expression that the apostles use is that it is not desirable that we should lead the word of God and serve tables. Okay, so that's how they describe what was necessary to meet the need at this particular time. Now, most commentators believe that the word tables here is used figuratively for food. That was the idea of the daily distribution, getting their needs met to keep body and soul together, as we say, but also for funds. In other words, this it might have been food, it might have been funds. And there's no real way to tell exactly, specifically what was intended. But in reality, there really is no need to exclude either of those, because the ministry of care for widows would involve the whole spectrum of their need. Really, it was more they have a need. There's a ministration to them. There's a distribution for their welfare. So in effect, serve tables says whatever is needed to meet their need. So it's general, and I think this is a case where the Word of God says more by saying less. In order to say more, it says less. The first deacons ministered to a very specific need among the flock, but the implication behind the continuation of this office is that the deacons were to continue to minister wherever there was such a recognized need. Whatever that meant, they were to be ministers of mercy in Christ's church. Well, we saw last week that the word for deacon means a servant or a minister. And the whole picture painted by all the forms of that word is one of love, of concern, of compassion, of looking and seeing and understanding the need and then acting on that need. So the deacons are to be the ones whose eyes are open to every need and who are to be, as it were, the Savior's hands and feet to care for his sheep and to show compassion to the lost or to the needy ones. Do the work, really, of giving the cup of cold water in Christ's name. That was the expression he used, that there's no service, even that, giving the cup of cold water, that would lose its reward. So that's true of every believer. And I think everything that we're going to look at tonight has an implication and an application for all our service. For instance, all of us have, as it were, a sphere of influence and an immediate sphere where we have people that are close to us and places where we minister. And so it certainly applies to that. But in this particular case, where the deacons are to be on the lookout, where they are to be watching for those needs among people, that certainly speaks to all of God's people to do the same. So though it's true of every believer, the deacons take this particular ministry as their peculiar and public responsibility, considering carefully to make sure, just like this passage shows, that no one is neglected, that no need is unmet and forgotten. So it's, first of all, it's a ministry of mercy. That's its heart. Is where are these needs? We want to make sure that we minister to all these people because these are the ones for whom Christ lived and died. These are his sheep. And we want to be the instruments of meeting their needs. But then secondly, there's the focus of the shepherds. And you'll see what I mean by that. Start with me at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." We may give this responsibility. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And notice the reaction. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." Yes, that's right. That's what ought to be done here. And, you know, you don't see a reaction, "Oh, you're trying to get out of work, are you? You know, you want easy street." No, they recognize that their peculiar calling, these ministers, was to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and that this new office would assist that. And so, in a sense, a second vital aspect to this work is that deacons are to free up and enable the ministry of the elders in the word of God and prayer. The work of the elders is to preach and teach and rule and watch for the souls of the flock. And according to the apostles themselves right here in Acts 6, it is the work that they are to give themselves to. That's the language. Give themselves to that work. It is a consuming work, especially when it's done as it ought to be. And so thus God in his infinite wisdom creates an office of assistance and enablement, an office to carry out the fruit of the gospel ministry as these men lead it. So therefore, an earnest-hearted deacon, a deacon who sees and understands this calling, asks the question, what can I keep off the shoulders of the elders for the sake of the sheep, for the sake of the gospel ministry among us? And just as Scripture shows that, you know, the subordinate place of the wife in God's economy, as it were, is no indication of inferiority. It is wrong to look at the office of deacon as if it were inferior in any way. It simply involves a different but equally necessary, equally vital part of the ministry of Christ in his church. So that ministry is going to be a spiritual ministry of mercy that will always be the fruit of a true gospel ministry. Now, one of the things that this means is that not only will deacons, as we've pictured already, be the hands and feet of Christ to the needs of the people, but often they're going to be the hands and feet of the elders in implementing or assisting the ministries of the church. And that can make a huge difference in the effectiveness of every ministry in the church. And one of the difficulties is, in fact, I remember years ago, we were living in the church house right here on the church property. And Joey and I think it was one of the James Dobson Focus on the Family things. And we were just roaring laughing, because it was talking about husbands and wives. And this guy says, "Now, what a wife is saying without saying it is this," many cases, and she doesn't even see this. She is saying, "Not only do I hold you responsible, husband, to meet my needs, but you have to guess what they are." And we laughed, you know, because too often it's true. You know, I need my needs met, you know, and I'm asking the question, just tell me what they are. Tell me what you want, you know, and I'll bend over backwards to do it, you know. Well, I'm not sure, you know. So here is this case in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, too, where you have this situation where there's something on both ends of that, where there has to be elders stepping back and saying, "Okay, brother, I need your help here. Here we could use help or assistance in this way." And I say that because in many, many cases, I have been the position of wanting people to guess what the needs are. you know, just, oh, I don't want to put anybody out. I don't want to trouble them. I don't want to ask for this. I don't want to ask for that. And yet, in the end of the day, it doesn't help Christ Church. And there are other problems, too. You know, sometimes we have to overcome, well, I know particularly what I want out of this. And so what we do, we just keep piling on. And in the interest of not, you know, putting anybody out or seeing something done in a particular way, we wind up hurting the church. And we wind up, in a sense, burying ourselves in a way that leads to burnout and all kinds of difficulty. Not only that, we rob God's people of growing by giving them the opportunity to help and to serve and to grow in service to Christ. And so there are a lot of things that can complicate that equation. But there's to be an understanding here that these men, looking at the whole picture of the need of the church, and looking at what these men are called to do, the ministry of the word and prayer, are to be in earnest to say, okay, how can we help? And to be looking for that. They can help by saying, would this be, you know? And if you're paying attention to that and asking God to guide you, you can see certain things that you can do. But then, of course, the elders have a part too in saying, brothers, here's where we could use your help in implementing things. So there's two sides, as it were, to that equation. And as we saw last week, what you have is spiritual men engaged in spiritual service by the help and power of the Holy Spirit under the guidance of the elders. These are deacons doing this ministry of mercy, being Christ's hands and feet among the people, but also being the hands and feet wherever they can of the elders to help the whole ministry. And that's really what we come to now, because the third of these goals, as it were, is the overall effectiveness of the ministry of the gospel in the church. Now, the first two I took from specific things that the apostles said, but this third one is really from the fruit of that first ministry in the first deacons. Look at verse 7. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and then the deacons went to work. Verse 7 tells what the result was. Then the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. In other words, the whole of the work was prospered by this, which looks, you know, like a practical step. But a step which, in the hands of Christ and under the inspiration and empowering of the Spirit, makes a huge, huge difference. So this third part of it is the fruit of that ministry among those first deacons. And this is why I say, you know, it's wrong to view deacons as just men who were to look after the building and the grounds or the finances. You know, they have a big picture in view. The welfare of the flock, the progress, the effectiveness of every ministry. If they read this passage, they say, you know, if we do our work well, if we do our work as unto the Lord, we can see everything prosper. And, you know, because I think this is true, I think every elder should seek and should value the input of the deacons in the church. They're, you know, in many kinds of ministry in the church, they're the front lines. You know, we ought to want to know what they have to say. We want to see what their experience is. We want to know what they're hearing among the flock and where they see the needs are. That's just wisdom to seek to make use of that. And when they engage earnestly, effectively in their work, then the ministry of the entire church is going to be blessed and prospered. So the deacons should know that that is in view in all that they do. Well, that brings us then to the second, the mission, but now the ministry of the deacon. And here, what I want to focus our attention on in these last minutes is the how. How is this ministry to be done? What's the manner in which the work of a deacon is to be carried out? And, you know, we notice here in Acts that the very first need to which the deacons ministered was to widows. Now, this is a time in which there wasn't welfare. You know, you didn't have this hand of government that would lift all of those burdens. You could easily have the risk of your life by being in widowhood. It's a tangible need. It's a real need. It is a need where there are people who, again, are in an entirely and totally dependent kind of state. And so I think the first thing we learn here is that this ministry is to be one of real compassion. We remember the Lord Jesus looking out at the multitudes and seeing them as sheep having no shepherd, and he's moved with compassion. You know, so we act as he did. We also hear the example of the Lord Jesus in Mark 10, and I refer to this because he uses a form of the word that is the word for deacon, the form of this word to serve. He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came to serve, to look and to say, I can be God's instrument for making a tangible change, a tangible help and a tangible transformation in a particular life. And that's the reality of the situation. It can really be so. You are the hands and feet, as it were, of the Lord Jesus. But you know, the Lord also taught us this. Remember in Matthew 7, what we call the golden rule. He says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do you also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." That's quite an amazing statement. And so the Lord Jesus says, I need you to have your heart and your mind engaged here. I need you to look at the needs of other people. And in order to fulfill this, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, there's a thinking process there. You have to stop and say, wow, if I was facing what they're facing, if I was enduring what they're enduring, if I was going through a trial, like, you know, the same as or similar to them, how would I want to be ministered to? What would my need be? How would I want to be encouraged or strengthened or helped? You have to ask that question, ponder that question, certainly pray over that question. Lord, how can I be your hands and feet here? How can I minister to this need? And that is a ministry of compassion, where we actually put ourselves, as it were, in their shoes and we ask those questions. And so, and once again, here's where I say we don't have to be a deacon, you know, to think this way. The Lord would have all of us in his church to be that, you know, to love our neighbor as ourselves and to actually ask these questions and minister accordingly. But then secondly, it's also a ministry of humility. People in their need are often in a difficult, vulnerable place. And we need to love them like the Lord Jesus would. I think one of the most grieving things that I've ever seen in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is sometimes when people have particular and difficult needs, they wind up drifting away, you know, sometimes because they're embarrassed by their need, you know, sometimes because, you know, they don't want to put other people out. And I think it's our business to create the tone and tenor that people in their need and all the messiness of their lives, that those people are welcome. Those are people we want to minister to. None of us are perfect. All of us. You know, I was just thinking about this in regard to the fact that, you know, if you're a deacon and serving in a particular situation, you might, you're going to be dealing sometimes with people who don't think like you think. And so you have a hard time understanding how they got themselves into this particular fix. And maybe, you know, it appears to you it's easy. All you have to do is this, you know. And yet the Lord's people are different. We are different. And being different then, the Lord isn't calling us in this office to be judges. He's calling us to be ministers, to be help, to be encouragement to his people. And so, you know, in some of these cases, you know, we might hear the whisper of the devil. Well, they're in this situation because they got themselves into the situation. Yeah, that's true of all of us again and again, isn't it? Isn't it so often? You know, the result of that. But that doesn't stop the compassion of Jesus Christ. He could say that to everybody he ministered to. But what does he do? He takes harlots. He takes the worst of the worst, so much so that he's derided as a friend of publicans and sinners. But wherever they are, he ministers to them in their need. He shows compassion. He deals humbly rather than arrogantly. And oh, how that teaches us that we have to act the same way, that we're called to be for the people we minister to no matter what. And in that light, wouldn't it be a glorious thing if no one was afraid to confess their fallings and their failings? And if no one was afraid to confess their stumblings, if everyone would know that they would be loved and accepted as they are in Christ's church? That, I think, is behind this kind of ministry. Because, as I say, we're all a mess. So much so, the Lord Jesus has this expression where he says, you know, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. You know, we do foolish things many times. You know, we don't act as we ought to in wisdom. And yet the Lord in his mercy is going to bring us safe to glory. He's going to minister to us. But the last thing we want is people slipping through the cracks because they don't feel loved, because their situation is messy. Or because they are embarrassed and because they feel like nobody really will want to hear about it. And certainly nobody will want to do anything about it. Oh, may that never, ever be. So you see, this is a ministry that it moves us to act humbly, moves us to be merciful, moves us to be for people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the greatest enemy to that is our own pride. And so that should be something that we are always on guard against and always seeking the Lord's deliverance from that particularly. So the Lord's name is Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. And so the ministry of deacons and really in a wider context of all the saints should be a happy, loving, humble part of Jesus saving us from our sins. And may the Lord make that always so in our midst. Now, in that light, one of the things that both deacons and elders must remember is that God's people are his sheep. They're the objects of his love all the way to the extent of the cross. And the Lord Jesus is the head. And as the Christ, who is the sovereign determiner of the progress of grace in every member of his body, we have to step back and let him be the Lord and let him work. I don't know about you, but I've never been happy with the progress of my sanctification. I've always thought I should be much further along than I am by this point. I've always felt that there's so much more that I can grow in. But all I can do is stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I want the best you have for me and I want to follow you fully. As I was talking about last week, I want to be all in. Guide me, bless me, direct me. And yet looking back, you know, and again, I still desire that it would be much more. Yet I see the wisdom of God and the way certain things came in a certain order and certain things took longer than other things. And I see how God, you know, first delivered me from this thing inside before he could deliver me from that thing outside. You see how the Lord is working. Well, why I mention that is because it enters into this office of deacon. We can't be more compassionate than the Lord Jesus, who is the shepherd of the sheep. We can't be wiser than the Lord Jesus, who is the shepherd of the sheep. And sometimes we have the temptation, maybe when a particular battle is an old battle for us and was conquered long ago, to be very impatient with someone who's in the middle of that battle. But again, there should be patience. There should be, as the Lord Jesus deals with his own people, a stepping back so that we're sensitive to what the Lord Jesus is doing in his people's lives. I heard a message here recently, and I have to tell you, I was powerfully convicted by it. This man was just talking about various ministries that he was engaged in. And he was an experienced man. He had been a minister for a long, long time. And he was talking about the fact that he approached certain ministries, and he was giving a specific example of he was the main event. OK, he was conducting this ministry. He was going to minister to this group of people. And there was somebody he brought along, you know, just kind of as an also, to this particular meeting. And he said he approached this meeting thinking, well, you know, God has given me all, you know, not thinking all these thoughts really consciously, but in a sense, the cocksure knowledge that I've got experience. I can wow these people with what I know. You know, there's so much that I know that I could teach them. And he says, I didn't do the thing that was really needed in that case. I didn't just come and say, Lord Jesus, where are these people? What do you want to minister to them tonight? How is it you want to do them good? He said, while this other man who was the sideshow, the lesser, the secondary, just humbly said, Lord, what are the needs here? And God used him in the few minutes at the end of the meeting in a much more powerful way. He said, they fell asleep with me. You know, he said, but God took this man who took the time to just say, Lord, where are they? What are their needs? And the shepherd used him in a great way. Well, likewise, in this ministry, we will never be anything but dependent upon the Lord Jesus to lead us to what the real needs are, to be sensitive to exactly what he's doing in lives, to be patient, to be for them, to be loving, to be compassionate. All of those things, if we are remembering the Lord Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep, all of those things will be how we conduct that ministry. We're all sinners saved by grace, members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need each other, and we're looking. We're looking for him in this office, for him to work in our midst, to guide us for his own name's sake. So what's the sum of all of this for the office of a deacon? Well, I think it's this. Under the guidance of the elders, a deacon is called upon by the congregation to be the hands and feet of Christ as a humble and compassionate minister of mercy among the sheep, wherever the needs are, whatever the needs are. But also the hands and feet of the elders to assist them in their work and to help implement their ministry so as to prosper the work of the Lord Jesus in building his church, so as to prosper, to take as many things off of them so they really do have the time and the opportunity to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, as we've seen in all of this, it touches each one of us because we're to be the members of the body ministering to all the other members of the body. We've taken time several times here to go through 1 Corinthians 12. No member of the body can say to any other member of the body, we don't need you. No, we're all needed. Your welfare depends upon me being what Jesus calls me to be here. And my welfare depends on you being what Jesus calls you to be here. And the Holy Spirit, and of course you look at 1 Corinthians 12 in the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all involved in putting into the church, gifting and empowering and enabling everybody to function for the welfare of the whole. And so all that we've talked about tonight, none of us are exempt from saying, okay, and as our brother Dan was saying this morning, what's my part? How do you want me to serve? And when does that start? It starts now, right now. So, Lord, show me how I should serve you here. And so let's ask the Lord to raise up men in our congregation as deacons who not only do what the deacon is to do, but they do it as the Lord Jesus would do it. Do it with humble, compassionate hearts. But then also let's ask the Lord to show us all around us all the need for which we could be hands and feet, every need for which we could. And, you know, sometimes the word of encouragement, just an encouraging word, is the most powerful thing you can do. It lifts a burden. A person who maybe has felt so alone and forgotten and forsaken all of a sudden feels encouraged, enabled, and that somebody is going through it with them. And so may the Lord move us to be all of those things. So let's ask him earnestly to guide us in 2 weeks' time as we vote for the office of deacon, but with a view to the welfare of everybody in our church and the welfare of every ministry. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that the Lord Jesus has gone before us. Thank you, Father, that he was full of compassion. Thank you, Father, that he humbled himself, as we heard this morning. Thank you, Father, that he has led the way, shown us the way, O God, to serve effectively and effectually, to serve, O God, in a way that sinners can serve each other to our eternal good. So, Father, guide us in all of this, we pray. Do give us the men of your choosing, we ask. Do guide in this process. And yet, O God, I pray, make every one of us servants in real, tangible ways. Make every one of us walk with compassion toward one another and bring glory to the Lord Jesus and do each other good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.